to 17 records an instance in the life of Jesus during his earthly ministry that is peculiar to Luke's account of the gospel. It's a passage of scripture in which Jesus draws our attention to a woman and to her condition that he might teach us something about who he is. And I want to investigate this text of scripture today that we might learn something about Jesus. When you look at this passage of scripture, verses 10 to 17 of Luke 13, you're looking at a passage of scripture that is a passage about a woman. We're introduced to a woman. Not much information is given to us in this text about who she is. We don't have a record of her name. We don't have a record of her family. We don't even have a record of her city of residence. All we know about this woman really is her condition, that she was stooped over for 18 years, and her cure, that Jesus touched her, and she was healed immediately. This woman is one of five women who benefited directly from the miraculous power of Jesus. Of all the miracles that he performed that are recorded in the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only five of them deal with Jesus healing directly a woman. There is in Luke chapter 4, Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law who was sick of a fever. There is in Luke 8, Jesus healing the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. There is in Luke 8, Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then there is also in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus removing a demon from the Syrophoenician woman's daughter. And then there is this woman, one of five women who benefited from Jesus. Some have called Luke's account of the gospel of women, because of Luke's inclusion and emphasis on women in the life and works of Jesus Christ. And so here is this woman who has this spirit of infirmity, Luke records, who was stooped over for 18 years, who is one of at least 10 women who are mentioned in Luke's account of the gospel. Beginning in Luke chapter 1, he mentions Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. He also mentions in Luke chapter 1, Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. Chapter 2, he mentions Anna the prophetess. You come down to chapter 7, and he talks about the widow at Nain, whose son Jesus raised from the dead. In Luke chapter 11, we see a woman who blessed with the words, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck." Luke chapter 10, we are introduced to Mary and Martha. Luke 13, we read about this woman who was stooped over for 18 years. Luke chapter 15, Jesus talks about a woman who had lost one of her coins. And then Luke chapter 21, we read about a widow who gave her two mites. So this passage is a passage about a woman. Jesus is going to draw our attention to a woman who had a problem for 18 years, and he's going to use this woman to teach us a lesson. Number two, this passage overall is a passage not only about a woman, it's a passage about a wonder. Because it's in this passage of Scripture that we have recorded information and details concerning one of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And often in the New Testament, the term wonder is used to describe miracles. In fact, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, as he was talking about Jesus, he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now, one of the reasons that the miracles of Jesus were called wonders is because of the effect that they had on the people. That the people who witnessed the miracles of Jesus were filled with amazement. That they were full of wonder. Matthew 15, 31 is an example of that. The text says, "Insomuch that the multitudes wonder when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." When they saw those things that were impossible in human terms performed by Jesus, it filled them with amazement. They stood in awe and they wondered at His power and His ability. And that's what we have in this text. Jesus doing something that is impossible in human terms, demonstrating His deity. When you think about the earthly ministry of Jesus, it was a ministry that was saturated with signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus performed to demonstrate His deity, John 20, 30 and 31. And while it was a ministry that had a multitude of miracles, we only have a record of a select few. There's only information given in the New Testament of about 35 or so of the miracles that Jesus performed. And here is this woman and this incident in her life and this occurrence in the life and ministry of Jesus, selected by the Holy Spirit for Luke to record in his account of the gospel, that all of these years later we could read about Jesus and this woman, and that he could, as he did in the synagogue, he could draw our attention to her, that we might learn something from her in this text. This truly is a passage of wonder because it's Jesus doing something that, as we've mentioned, is impossible in human terms. Here is this woman who was literally stooped over and bent over for 18 years. And then Jesus is able to, with His words and with His touch, immediately make her stand straight. Her spine has been curved for 18 years. Now it is immediately straight without surgery, without therapy, without medication. Truly, it is a passage of wonder. So we want to do two things in our time together this morning. We want to, first of all, just make our way through the miracle. And then we're going to draw what I think Jesus is trying to teach us in this miracle, a couple of messages that we will draw from it. So in the first place, let's talk about the miracle. Let's begin in verse 10 as Luke records for us the setting of this miracle. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. So Luke is recording for us the things that are occurring in the life and in the ministry of Jesus. And three things stand out in regards to the setting of this miracle. The first thing is the synagogue. Luke says, and he was in one of the synagogues teaching on the Sabbath. The synagogue was the place of public gathering for the Jews. It's where they would come together on the Sabbath day for the reading of the law of Moses and for the exposition and explanation of the law and the prophets. According to Luke chapter 4, it was the custom of Jesus to attend the service of the synagogue on the Sabbath, chapter 4 and verse number 16. In this occasion, in Luke chapter 13, Luke doesn't give us a lot of information. He doesn't tell us which synagogue Jesus is in. He just says he's in a synagogue. He's in one of the synagogues. The land of Palestine was heavily populated by Jews, and so it would be a land that was heavily populated with synagogues, with places for the Jews to gather for the reading of the law and to hear it taught and to hear it explained. And so Luke says Jesus was in one of the many synagogues in the land of Palestine, and he was there teaching. What's interesting is this is the last occurrence that you have in the New Testament, the last recorded occurrence of Jesus in a synagogue of the Jews. And so you have Jesus in this public gathering place, and he's not there alone. It's not just him and this woman. There's a multitude of Jews who are gathered because they're there for the reading of the law and to hear the law taught, to hear it explained. The second thing that stands out about the setting of the miracle is the Sabbath day. Luke says that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This was a day that was very important under Old Testament law, under the law of Moses. It was a day that God commanded to be set aside, a day that He commanded to be kept holy, a day to be remembered, a day that was to be set apart from the other days of the week. It was the seventh day of the week, or it was Saturday. According to Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, it was a day that was to be to the Jews a day of rest. There were 6 days in which they could work, and on the Sabbath day, the day that was to be remembered and set apart, it was to be a day of rest. Just as God had spent 6 days creating the world, and then He rested on the seventh, so the Jews were to work for 6 days, and then they were to have a day of rest in which no servile work was to be done. According to Exodus 31, verses 14 and 15, there was very severe punishment that was placed upon failing to remember the Sabbath day. It was very severe punishment placed upon violating the Sabbath law. It was punishable by death, by being put to death and cut off from the congregation of Israel. And since it had such steep punishment, many traditions were built up around the Sabbath day because the Jews were interested in not violating the Sabbath law. They were interested in preserving their life. And so what they would do is they would make these traditions that would keep them from violating Sabbath law. But eventually, over time, some Jews began to exalt those traditions to be equivalent to what the law actually said. And so to some Jews, to violate Sabbath tradition was equivalent to violating the law of God. So what you have on this occasion is Jesus in this synagogue on the Sabbath day. He's going to heal this woman who has this spirit of infirmity, this woman who stooped over. And what it's going to do is, verse 14 and verse 17, it's going to fill some people with indignation. It's going to fill some people with wrath because Jesus is healing on the day of rest. But what you have in this passage, what you don't have in this passage, is Jesus violating Sabbath law. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22 says that he was sinless. He was without sin. When he's healing on the Sabbath day, he's not working. When he's healing on the Sabbath day, he's doing that which is good. He's demonstrating compassion. He's showing mercy, which is lawful, was lawful, to be done on the Sabbath day, Matthew 12, verses 11 and 12. The third thing that stands out in the setting of this miracle is the sermon. Notice what Luke says Jesus was doing as he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day.
He's in this public gathering place of the Jews. Many Jews are there. They've gathered together on the Sabbath day so that they can hear the reading of the law and its teaching. And Jesus is the one who is engaged in teaching. He's the one who is delivering the sermon or the discourse he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's all Luke tells us. He doesn't tell us what Jesus was teaching about. He doesn't give us any information about the sermon. But very likely what's happening is Jesus is giving an explanation and exposition of the Old Testament. That's how the synagogue service worked. Someone would get up, they would read a passage of Scripture, and then they would sit down and they would explain it. And so very likely Jesus is giving an explanation or an exposition of an Old Testament passage of Scripture. And what he would be talking about is how he is the fulfillment of that Old Testament, how he was the Messiah of the Old Testament. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in the synagogue of Nazareth, when he read from the prophet Isaiah and when he sat down, that's exactly what he began to teach, that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so he would have been teaching the people about their Father in heaven. He would have been teaching the people about their responsibility and how they should please God and how they should believe in him as the Messiah and how they should glorify him. But notice what happens in verse 11 as Luke introduces us to this woman. He says, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity." And the way Luke introduces her with the phrase, "and behold," it's as if Jesus is in the midst of his sermon, he's in the midst of his discourse, and behold, a woman comes in to the synagogue. She makes her entrance as Jesus is engaged in his sermon, as he is engaged in his teaching. And he will stop his teaching, and he will draw attention to this woman. He will interrupt what he's saying to heal this woman of her infirmity. Mark chapter 1 records a very similar occurrence when Jesus is interrupted in the synagogue. Mark 1 verses 23 to 25 records another miracle of Jesus. He was in a different synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was teaching. And as he was teaching, one in the crowd who was possessed with a demon, with an unclean spirit, cried out with a loud voice, cried out like a megaphone with a very loud cry, and he interrupted the teaching of Jesus. And on that occasion, Jesus cast out the demon, removed the demon from the man. But on that occasion, Jesus was interrupted by one in the crowd. On this occasion, it seems that Jesus is the one who does the interrupting, that Jesus is the one who stops the sermon so that he can draw the attention of everyone in that synagogue to this woman who was there. And so that's the setting. Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day as he's teaching. Now, verse 11 describes to us the situation that this woman is in as she enters into the synagogue. "There was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And verse 11 says that she was bound together and could in no wise lift up herself. Three things stand out about her situation. Number one, this woman was a daughter of Abraham. You have to drop down to verse 16, nearing the end of this text, to see this information revealed about her. But as Jesus is answering the ruler of the synagogue, who spoke out against the miracle, who spoke out against the healing, he says to her and to that ruler, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from her bond on the Sabbath day?" And so he describes this woman as a daughter of Abraham. That is, this is a woman who is Jewish. This is a woman who is of the same descent as everyone who is gathered in that synagogue to hear the reading of the law and its explanation. This is a woman who can trace her lineage back to Abraham, something in which the Jews took great pride. But something else stands out about her. And Luke records for us her deformity, her problem. He uses a medical term when he says that she was bowed together. And it's a term that refers to the curvature of the spine. And so her problem was a spinal problem. Over the years, her spine had become so curved and so deformed that she was continually stooped over. She was continually bent over, and she had no strength, she had no power, she had no ability to strengthen herself up, no ability to correct her issue on her own. And then Luke gives us some more information. He says something about the duration of her difficulty, the duration of her problem. It's not something that she had had for a few days. It's not something that she had had for a few weeks or a few months. It's something that she had suffered and endured for 18 long years. Now, when you think about the miracles of Jesus recorded in the New Testament, there are a few of those miracles in which we're given information about how long the problem lasted before Jesus brought healing. And this woman suffering for 18 years is among the longest. There is a woman who was healed of her issue of blood, which she had suffered for 12 years in Matthew chapter 9. There is in John 5 one longer, a man who had an infirmity for 38 years before Jesus healed him. But here was this woman who had suffered for 18 long years before she came into the synagogue and before she met Jesus. Verses 12 and 13 give to us the solution. And when he saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And so Jesus sees her coming into the synagogue, and the text says, when he saw her, he called to her. He stopped his teaching, he stopped his sermon, and he called out to her. He summons her to where he was. So it would be as if someone opened the back door and we stopped our service to draw attention to them. And so here's this woman who has this deformity she stooped over and has been for 18 years, who likely society has outcast. Society doesn't, the looks she's used to are looks of curiosity or looks of disgust or looks of rejection. And here she is, she enters into the synagogue, and Jesus gets everyone in the synagogue to look at her. He draws all of the attention by calling out to her and calling her to come to him. And when he does, he makes a claim that she would have no expectation of ever hearing. And he says to her, "Woman, thou art loosed, set free from your infirmity." But he didn't stop with just a claim. He continued with a demonstration of his claim, because he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight. Immediately she could stand straight again as if her spine had never been crooked. That was his solution, to give to her healing that was instantaneous. Now, this miracle stands in stark contrast to modern-day miracles. Notice three things about this miracle that make it stand out in comparison to modern-day miracles. This miracle of Jesus was public. Remember the setting, verse 10. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the day when the synagogue would be filled with people, because the Jews would be coming to hear the law of Moses read, the law of Moses and the prophets explained, and so there probably would have been a crowd of people in the synagogue. And Jesus draws attention to her, and he heals her right there in the midst of all these people. In fact, verse 17 talks about how the people responded to the miracle. The majority of the people rejoiced because of the glorious things that they had seen done in their presence. It was a public miracle. Number two, it was a miracle that was prompt. When Jesus said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity," and then he touched her, the healing was immediate. The healing was instantaneous. It wasn't that Jesus touched her and then he sent her home, and over the next few months she had to wait for the cure to slowly take effect and then eventually she could stand up. No, it was immediate. It was instantaneous. One moment she was stooped, the next moment she was straight, all because of the divine power of Jesus. Comparison number three, not only was it public, not only was it prompt, it was perfect. It was a miracle that was complete. It was a healing that was whole. When she was made straight, she was perfectly straight. It wasn't that she could stand up a little bit more than before. It's she could stand up completely now. Her spinal problem was completely restored, just as if it had never been a problem to begin with. And that was the healing, Jesus' solution to her deformity, that he would touch her, that he would heal her, that he would make her straight. But notice back in verse 12, here's this woman as she enters into the synagogue, and notice what Jesus does. He saw her, and he called her to him. Now, oftentimes when you're reading about and you're studying the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament, most of those miracles occur because someone has come to Jesus looking for healing. Because someone has a need, and they've made their way to Jesus, they've fallen at his feet, they're pleading with him, they're begging him for either their own healing or for the healing of one of their friends. For instance, Luke chapter 5, you will remember that there were four friends on one occasion who were so intent on appealing to Jesus that when they came to the house where Jesus was, they found the crowd where they could not enter, that they went up onto the roof, they dug a hole, and they lowered their friend in because they wanted to appeal to Jesus for him to heal their friend. But in this miracle, there's no appeal from the woman. You don't find the woman running into the synagogue and falling down at the feet of Jesus. What you find rather is Jesus instigating the miracle. Jesus is the one who reaches out first to her. He calls out to her out of his compassion. He saw her, he was moved with compassion, and he called out to her in the middle of his sermon, drawing the attention of the synagogue to her. Here were people who wanted to hear the word of God, and yet Jesus stopped so that they would look at a woman who was standing in their midst. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he stop teaching and explaining the Old Testament to draw the attention to this stooped woman in their presence? Why would he want the people to look at this woman's deformity? The reason is Jesus was going to use her and the miracle as a lesson to them about their problem and his person, about their condition and his cure. She was going to become a visible lesson of what Jesus could provide for them. And so let's talk about the messages then that Jesus wants to teach us from this miracle. There really are two messages that stand out. There's a message, first of all, about Satan and sin. Notice what happens, verse 14. After the miracle is performed, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him, verse 15, and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, now notice what he says about the source of her problem, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Jesus' words give to us a picture of the reality of what was causing this woman her difficulty. What was the source of her problem? And the source was our enemy, our adversary. Jesus said, this woman has been bound by Satan for 18 years. She needs to be loosed. She needs to be released from his chains and from his bond. So what Jesus is trying to do in this miracle, he's trying to teach us something about our adversary, our enemy, the one whose desire is to bind us and to destroy us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, our adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Jesus wants to teach us something about our enemy. In fact, three things he wants us to see as we look at this woman and we learn about Satan and sin. It's a message that Satan and sin bend us over. He wants us to see in this woman that sin is a burden under which we cannot stand up and a burden that we cannot remove on our own. Listen, Satan had bent this woman over for 18 long years. She was bowed together. And Luke says she could in no wise lift herself up. She had no strength and no ability. And what that is a picture of the burden of sin. And what Satan wants to do is continually tempt humanity so that we will succumb, so that we will give in to sin, and that we will fall under its burden. Listen to Psalm 38 and verse 6. The psalmist, if you read the whole context, verses 1 to 6, the psalmist is thinking about his sin. He's looking at his transgressions and his iniquities. And he said, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. He felt the burden of sin, and he knew within himself he had no hope and no answer. When Jesus stopped his sermon in the synagogue, and he drew his attention to that woman, he wanted those people to see their true condition, that they were burdened under sin, with no answer on their own, and no hope within themselves of being able to remove the burden. Number two, the message about Satan and sin Jesus was trying to teach, not only does sin bend us, not only is it a burden, but he wants us to see that Satan and sin bind us. And so he says in verse 16 that here is this daughter of Abraham who Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years. It's a term that means to fasten, or to fasten in chains, or to throw into chains. Not only is sin a burden that we cannot lift, that we cannot bear, sin is a chain that binds us from which we cannot unshackle ourselves. That's the desire of our enemy. His desire is to so bind us in his chains that we're destined for eternal destruction and eternal damnation with him and with his angels, Matthew 25 and verse 41. His desire is to use the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to keep us bound to sin and headed for eternal destruction. The third thing Jesus is trying to teach us, trying to give us a picture of about Satan and sin, not only is it a burden, not only is it a chain that binds us, but his desire is to block us or to keep us from Jesus. Now, after the miracle, verse 14, you have the ruler of the synagogue who immediately speaks out. And immediately he voices opposition against the miracle. Now, he doesn't speak directly to Jesus, but in an underhanded fashion, he speaks to the people, and in so doing, he's condemning Jesus. He's condemning Jesus for working on the Sabbath day. He's trying to accuse Jesus of violating Sabbath law, and he says there are 6 days in which men ought to work. You come on one of those days and be healed, but you don't do it on the Sabbath day. What that ruler of the synagogue was trying to do is Satan is using him to keep other people from coming to Jesus. He's trying to block people from finding the one who can bring their cure. That's what Satan wants to do in our life. He wants to keep us from Jesus. Because he knows Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin. He knows Jesus can lift the burden of sin. He knows Jesus is the only one who can unbind the shackles. And he doesn't want us to see him. He doesn't want us to find him. He doesn't want us to come to him that we could learn of him and find the freedom and liberty that he provides. In the parable of the sower a few chapters earlier in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus talked about how a sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed seeds, some fell by the wayside. The seed that he was sowing, verse 11, is the word of God. And as that seed fell on that hard soil, Jesus said, the birds of the air came and they devoured it. And as he's giving the explanation of that parable, he said, those birds represent Satan, who wants to come and steal the word of God out of the hearts of men. That's a picture of our adversary. He wants to remove the word of God because he doesn't want us to hear about Jesus. He doesn't want the word of God to take effect in our lives. He doesn't want the word of God to take root in our heart because he wants to keep us from the only one who can provide to us freedom from the bondage of sin. So when Jesus stops his sermon and he draws the entire synagogue to look at this woman, when she entered, he's trying to get them to see their true condition and their need of a Savior. That they're bent under the burden of sin, that they're bound to Satan by his chain, and he's trying to prevent them from finding the answer. But the second thing he's trying to teach us is a message about himself. He's trying to teach a message about who he is as Savior and the salvation that he provides. Two things stand out. It is the Savior, number one, who can straighten us. Here was this woman who entered into the synagogue, stooped over. And here is a woman who, after she met Jesus, left that synagogue straightened out, able to stand up, her spinal deformity, her spinal problem corrected and perfected. That's what Jesus wants to do to us and for us. He wants to straighten us out from the problem of sin. He wants to take the burden of sin from us. He wants to unbind the chains that shackle us that we might be able to stand straight and stand righteous and justified before our Father. We sang the song, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And so what you have in this miracle is a picture of what Jesus does and did at Calvary. That he bore the burden of sin, that we would not have to bear the burden of sin through life and eternity. Peter says of him in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah said of him in Isaiah 53:11, he shall bear our iniquities. Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of the world. That's what you have in this miracle, a picture of the work of Jesus who will bear the burden of sin, who will lift it off of us, just as he straightened this woman. Not only does Jesus straighten us, Jesus sets us free. Notice the emphasis in the miracle, verse 12 and verse 16. The emphasis of the miracle is Jesus loosing this woman. He says to her, verse 12, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And then he says again in verse 16, ought not this woman, whom Satan hath bound, be loose from her infirmity or her bond on the Sabbath day? The term loose means to set free, to be liberated, to be given freedom. Here was one whom Satan hath bound, and Jesus removed the chains that were binding her, and he set her free. He gave her liberty. That's what Jesus wants to do for us, to give us liberty. He said in John 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul, as he thought about it in Romans 8 and verse 2, said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. It's liberated me from the law of sin and death. Look at Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And Isaiah is writing, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And he's writing in Isaiah 61 about the work of the Messiah and what he would do. And he says at the end of verse 1 that the Messiah was coming to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And what you have in this miracle is a demonstration, a visible picture of the Messiah doing just that. Proclaiming liberty to one who was bound, saying to this woman, you're loose from your infirmity. And then opening the prison that had her bound and giving her freedom. Jesus wanted those in the synagogue to look at this woman because he wanted them to see a visible picture of their condition and the cure that he could offer. That he alone could handle and remove the burden of sin that had them bent over. That he alone could remove the chains of sin with which they were bound. That he alone could straighten them and liberate them and set them free. Take a moment. Consider your life in comparison to the woman who entered in the synagogue, to whom Jesus drew the attention. Is our life like the woman when she first entered? Are we in a condition in life where we're stooped and bent over under the burden of sin? Are we currently in a condition in life where we're chained and shackled by sin and the devil? Are we bound for eternal damnation and eternal destruction? Or are we like the woman who leaves the synagogue, who is standing up straight, who is walking perfectly better than she's ever walked before, with a pep in her step, with joy because of her relationship with the Son of God? Is it that we have been obedient to Jesus so that he has removed the burden of sin, so that he has loosed the chains, and we're spending our days rejoicing and glorifying the God of heaven? Jesus called attention to this woman in the synagogue because he wanted people to see that he was the Savior who could loose them from the burden and the chain of sin. And that summons that he gave to her, that call, is a call that he still issues. If you're under the burden of sin, Jesus is offering you, he's calling you, he's summoning you to him because he is the only one who can remove the difficulty. And his summons is this: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll lift the burden. I'll loose the chain. I'll give you liberty. If you are bound this morning, listen to the call of Jesus. Listen to his claim. Come to him, obey him, be loose from your infirmity. If you're willing to repent of your sins,